Let's give a hand to my slave, Lucas. Dude, I can't believe you did that. And to the Meyer family, especially those, my wife and I had 5 kids, 7 and under, and we could have never got them up on the stage and actually have one do something like that. And now we have 11 grandkids, 7 and under. I think they're gonna come out with a book, Meyer family, of how to do what you just did. How about a round of applause for the Meyer family? Amazing. The message title today is, it's time to get your house in order. It's time to get your house in order. But before I start this message, I need to make a confession. I have something I have to tell you. I have a tattoo. Now, to some of you, that's no big deal. To some of you here, that's still a big deal, and you don't know if I should have shared it from the pulpit. And others of you were just like my dad used to be, just shake your head and go, you would. But what does that have to do with Ephesians? Chapter 5, verses 20 through 6 through 9. Nothing. But it's a lot easier to talk about the controversy of a tattoo than unpack these scriptures. But I was really honored when Joel Ziner called and he asked me to speak again in this series until I saw the passage. And the team, how many believe that the teaching team has been doing a great job? Isn't it just phenomenal job here week after week? So I was really honored until I saw the passage, and then I realized none of them wanted to do it. So I guess I'll try, but let's go back and actually try to tie in that I have a tattoo. When I got my first tattoo, okay, I might have more than one tattoo, but when I got my first tattoo, my daughter, Danielle and I, did you ever get a mix up? I don't care what your name is. My daughter, Danielle and I went to a seminar of why Christians shouldn't have tattoos. And then we went and got a tattoo. And the leader said to me, you know that the Bible says that you shouldn't have tattoos. And I said, you mean, and I'll show you the scripture, you mean Leviticus 19:28, where it says, do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself? I am the Lord your God. And the leader looked at me and said, so you know it, and you did it anyways? I said, yep. And he said, I looked at him and I said, do you know what the verse before that says? He goes, no. And I went, you don't? Really? I said, if you obey the verse before this, I will remove my tattoo. And he says, well, what does it say? And I'm like, I just can't believe you don't know what it says. Little sarcasm. And he says, well, what does it say? So here it is on the screen. Do not cut the hair on the sides of your head or your temples or mar the edge of your beard. So, did you ever see an aesthetic Jew? Here, let me show you a picture. All right? So I looked at him and I said, well, what about this one? And he goes, well, and I'm like, no, you don't get to pick and choose. You don't, and here's what I say loud and clear. You don't get to pick and choose the scriptures that support your biases. We have to study the Word of God. So what I would call all of us to today is let's study the scripture. Let's be Bereans. Let's look at the Word. And let's make sure we do 3 things when we study God's Word. Number one, make sure we're studied in context. So here, in the context of all of Ephesians, in the context of the verses before and after, in the context of when it was written, to who it was written, why it was written, what was going on. Number two, study scripture in the light of the whole scripture. Does it fit with the whole message of the gospel? Does it fit with the whole scripture is telling us? And number three, and I think we forget to do this, have you asked the Holy Spirit to come and explain to you, for you, what that scripture means? So that's what I want to do today. But what I think we do have to all be in agreement on is this. Do you still believe this is God's word? No, church, do you still believe this is God's word? Amen? The word of God says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that this is God's word. It is God-breathed, and it's practical, and it's useful. And this is where it is. Let me say this from Christ's Rock. We will always continue to start with the word and end with the word. That is uncompromising. That's where we'll stand. Amen? No matter what society says, no matter what the news says, that's what we're going to stand on. We're going to do it. But when I thought of this, I know some of you go, but Bob, what about your biases? What about yours? You know, well, I have to admit this. When I was youth pastor at this church 35 years ago, David. When I was youth pastor, I had a parent call. And they asked me my opinion about if a Christian should have a tattoo. And some of you are going, my kids are in this place right now, Bob. And you know what I said to them? I said, I will tell you my opinion if you call another one of the elders by the name of Norm Kopeski. Do you know Norm? He's one of the security guys walk around with the big beard. He, you know, eats axes for lunch. And I said, if you ask Norm his opinion, then I'll tell you mine. Because you know what's really wild? Scripture leaves room for differences. Scripture leaves room for differences. And may I just throw in, because there are students here, you need to talk to your parents. It doesn't matter what we say from here. You still, the word of God calls you to obey your parents. But you know what? Let's look at this verse. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. And this will show you where it says it, that it's okay to have differences. One person considers one day more sacred than another. And another considers every day the same. But each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Do you see that? Study the scripture in context for the whole scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit. But then know this. We can have differences. People are so convinced. But here's where the problem turns out. When you're convinced, it says that others could be convinced a different way. Isn't that what Roman just said? So then what about this? People are so convinced that, and then when they're convinced, then everybody else is wrong. And then they start judging and separating. Because I can't hang out with you anymore because you believe a little different than I do. And you start thinking, somehow this pride gets in and I'm a little better than you because of my view. And I can't believe you believe that about that. And we start dividing. If you don't believe this, guess how many different denominations there are. I actually looked it up and studied for this. You ready? There's over 41,000 denominations. Can you say that with me? 41,000, and that's not just all churches, you know, because it comes into actually five groups of churches that they blend into, but 41,000 different denominations. And guess what? They're all convinced. And they're all convinced that they see it correctly. So then how do we, when we look at this scripture today and others, how do we look at scriptures? Or how do we look at this series in Ephesians? Well, first of all, we got to go back to 2 Timothy. Is God's word useful for teaching us? Is it the final authority? Yes, that's where we have to start. Let's walk through Ephesians a little bit to where we're going. So you can't separate these verses on family and roles from the rest of Ephesians. So when you start with Ephesians, Ephesians starts with heavy theology. It starts with heavy doctrine about being dead in sin, about being made alive in Christ. It talks about grace alone. It talks about the cross. It talks about union with Christ. It talks about the Trinity, the body of Christ. Then it starts getting practical in chapter 4, and it starts talking about putting off the old and putting on the new. I had thought of doing what Ryan did with his letter jacket. Mine doesn't fit anymore. Yeah, Ryan, wait till you're my age. But he did a great job of talking about putting off the old and putting on the new. And then last week, Joel did a phenomenal job of being people of the light. I couldn't be here. I was in Canada, but I got to listen to the message and see what he did about not just even having that light for yourself and being afraid to be exposed, because God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to bring it to light so we can love us and then bring that light to others. And then last week, wasn't it amazing? Over 50 people got baptized out in the pond. How about a round of applause to say we encourage what's going on here? And even seeing, did you see the worship team today up here? Did you see all the college students up, this next generation stepping in to bring us forward? How amazing. That's what we are, called to be the light. But now these verses go even more practical. Listen, it's talking to whoever is in here today. Husbands, wives, single people, parents, children, workers, bosses. It talks to all of us about how to have these houses in order. Is our house in order? So what is the goal of these verses today? Is the goal to have a stance? And this is the stance that Christ Rock has for these verses. I would say no. I would think that our goal, like all the other teaching here at the Rock, and I don't know if you've ever heard pastors here talk about this, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Highlight this in your Bible. Put this on your heart. Because this, every department, every ministry, every teaching has to end with this. If it's not just a stance on these verses and what exactly they mean, what is it? 1 Timothy 1, 5. But the goal of all of our instruction is love. Will you say that with me? The goal of all our instruction is love. That is the bottom. That is the litmus test. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So I have a question for you before we go on. Do you want to argue your position this morning? Or do you want a framework to study the Word of God and to listen to God's Word and then to put it into your life? If you want to argue your position and be right, you've come to the wrong place. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a good argument, right, Jake? We can do that. But always what? To end with love. To always end with loving God and loving others, of what it's all about, what matters the most. Because we can twist scripture to say whatever we want, can't we? I saw a t-shirt last night, and I hope I remember it well, because I put it on my purse. I have a Facebook for my speaking, Bob Lentz, and I have Lens Louis. That's my personal one. And I put it on my Lens Louis one, and it was a picture, and it said, I thought about jogging, but Psalms 28:2 says, the wicked run when no one is chasing them. So there's that. I'm just trying to obey scripture. So you can get scripture to say whatever you want to, even when you know it's the truth. If you don't believe that, think of this old movie. I think it was called Liar, Liar. Jim Carrey. He was a lawyer. That's not all of them, okay? But he kept letting his son down by breaking his promises. So his son, do you remember this? And some of you don't show it. Be careful. Watch it before you show it to kids. But he kept letting his son down. So the son, for his birthday wish, he wished that his dad couldn't tell a lie. That's what he wished for. That was what his hope was. And it came true. He couldn't lie anymore. And some of you remember? It's red. Okay, three of you remember. Okay, good. But he used the truth to still manipulate the situation for his own agenda. And it cost the family. And it cost the kids. Just watch a short clip.
I love children. They give you so much leverage in a case like this. You did an incredible job, partner. Look at him. He's stunned. He can't believe it.
Your Honor! May I please approach the bench?
We're adjourned, Mr. Reed.
Your Honor, I think we've made a big mistake.
Mr. Reed, I am tired and very cranky.
I know, but this is just wrong, isn't it? I manipulated the system. Just because you bought it doesn't mean I'm right. It's a technicality.
Young man, having my judgment mocked in my own court is not something I'm prepared to tolerate.
Well, maybe you can tell that to the kids when they're adopted. By the Manson family!
One more word out of you, Mr. Reed, and I'll hold you in contempt.
I hold myself in contempt! Why should you be any different?
Bennett, take him away.
This man is a good father, and children are not leverage. Oh, no, don't do that. I have a date to play ball with my son. I can't be late. It's my last chance. I will make it Seiko. I will make it Seiko.
Wow, is he an actor? But do you see my point? You can use truth to say whatever you want it to say, but it's time to let the truth speak to us. So instead of giving you my opinions on these views and these verses, on these subjects, or even here's what the elders say about these verses, because here's what you're supposed to think. Can I say something loud and clear? Cults tell you what you have to think. Instead, what we'd like to do this morning is to give you a framework for you to think through, study, listen to the Spirit, and apply this to your heart. So if you come to just argue, you've come to the wrong place. If you come to let the Word of God speak to your heart, let's pause right now and ask the Word of God to do that for us. Let's pray. God, may we lay aside our preconceptions and come to you. For your word is the only thing we can trust. We turn to you, and I pray we would let down the guards, would let down the walls, would let down our biases, our ways, and trust in you. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So here it is. Everyone here can put your house in order. What does that mean? Your roles, your relationships. Put your relationships in order by accepting five frameworks. Five frameworks to look at these verses. Framework number one, there is a biblical order. Say that with me. There, a little louder. Thank you, Mr. Van Bogard. Okay, we got it together. There is a biblical order. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 says this. So God created mankind in his own image. And in his image, God created them, say it with me. He created them, male and female. Guess what? Male and female, the genders, that's God's idea. That's God's idea. And then this next verse, Jesus quoted. So there was a verse in Genesis, the next one, that I'm going to read to you that comes out of Matthew 19:5 that's then repeated again in this verse in Ephesians. Jesus affirms his plan of marriage by quoting Genesis in Matthew 19:5. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united and united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I will never apologize to say there is a biblical order. There is a divine order. There is a divine plan, the way it's supposed to be. There is an intelligent design. Matter of fact, there's so much more than an intelligent design. There is a personal creator. God is a God of order. He speaks into the chaos. He does get to say what is right and what is wrong. He does get to say how things work. And he speaks to marriages, to singleness, to parenting, for being a child, for being an employee, and for bosses, for all areas of life. He is the one who gets to make the call. Why? He is the creator. He is the one who engineered it. He's the engineer. He knows how it's supposed to work. But hold on, hold on. I know where some of you are going. Don't jump to your conclusions, because a lot of you right now are saying, well, if you believe this, then you mean you believe dot, dot, dot. Fill in the blank. No. Will you get, right? Some of you just say, yeah, good. Now teach on this about bosses. Teach on this about headship. Teach on this about what real submission is. Teach, no, come on. Remember this, how many different denominations? 41,000, all right? Matter of fact, let me just say this. So, but there is a divine biblical order, okay? But I remember when I first got married, we went to a Bible study that was actually through this church. And the book that we were studying was written in 1971 by Larry Christensen called The Christian Family. And there's a lot of good points in the book. But here was one of them. You ready? Man should not wash dishes or use the vacuum cleaner, for it will mix up the roles of the sexes. It's in the book. So being a good, compliant student, Carol, look what it says here. Sorry, I can't do the dishes. Carol, in her gentle but strong way, asked me to show her that in the Bible. And so now all I can show you today is my dishpan hands. And I don't think it's messed up my kids. Because you see, we have attached our biases to a principle and to a word of God. There was a list, and I don't have time, I wish I had time. Go to and Google a list of what a good wife is in the 1950s. There's a list of 10. I just want to share two of them. Wives, if you really want to be a good wife, have dinner ready when he gets home. And the second one is don't question him about his actions or his integrity. This is actually what Christians said, what it meant to be a good wife. Do you think they let their culture and their biases add on to what the Word of God said? Tim Keller says it this way. The Word of God is so genius. He gives us a form, but then he gives us freedom to apply it to our own lives. I'd say it this way. He gives us a principle to be applied, but not specific rules to be enforced. It's not the details that everyone has to agree on and be a cookie cutter. Some people have problem with this text itself. I said, Bob, you've changed the text and you're saying workers. But like Lucas said, it says slaves, not workers. But again, I don't have the time, but would you study it in context? And I don't believe the Bible ever endorses slavery. But even this slavery, if you study it, and we've done a ton of research, man, I put so much time into this. This slavery was not the same slavery that we think when we think of slavery. This wasn't based on race. And this wasn't for a lifetime. And this was, there was no class differences of saying this is a slave and this is the owner. Matter of fact, this every culture has had slavery, but the abolishing of slavery came through where? Christianity. It used to be okayed. I mean, if you try to use this for to okay slavery, you are totally wrong. And the church in some places have done that, but that's not what it's saying. This scripture was so ahead of its time. It was a say, you gotta look at work this way. The dignity of all people. And you never get to look down on a person because of their income, their job. You're not following God's order if you do that. That's the order of God's heart. Never look down and think something is menial. We have a wrong, I wish I could teach on just work. And we think that there's full-time ministry and then there's other work and there's some works that's not menial. That's not scriptural. Everything you do, do unto the Lord. And if you're pushing a broom or if you're a surgeon, it does not change the value of who you are. And this scripture was so ahead of its time. We need to be the people of light, Bosses, how you treat your employees. Employees, how you work when there's no one watching. Parents, not being a helicopter parent. Does somebody know what that is? Not being a helicopter parent that you're so nurturing and no discipline that you get a spoiled brat. Or not being such a drill sergeant that you provoke your kids. Both are wrong and out of order. Kids, do you respect your parents? And are you grateful for what they do and who they are in your life? Believing that God has given them a role in your life. That's different than this culture. That's what we're called to be, people of the light. Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to impact us so that we're different? The framework, number one, there is an order. Say it with me one more time. There's an order. Framework number two, we are all out of order. Framework number two, we are all out of order. How many ever go up to a soda machine and you're so frustrated because it says out of order? You can get mad at it, you can shake it, but if it doesn't work because there's an order of how it's supposed to work. And guess who does that? That's God. Romans 3:10, verse 11 says this, 3:10 through 11 says, there is no one that is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. We're all out of order because of sin, because of the fall, because of the brokenness. The way the world is not the way it's supposed to be. I believe in 100% sovereignty, but that does not mean that this is the way the world is supposed to be. The only people, if you think that you are not out of order in any relationship, you're probably out of order the most because it's just not right. I think they got a picture of a pizza here. That's not right. That's out of order. How about this one? Look at this. Skittles. I'm not sure. Skittles and M&M's. No, that's out of order. You know what? There is an order to things. I don't know if you have the freedom to play cards. I was playing some just before we got here. But 52 cards. And there's an order. The ace through the king. And there's an order to it. But then you shuffle it up, it's out of order. You get it to a certain point so you can play so for the randomness of it. But did you ever do this? Did you like play cribbage, the best game in the world? Did you ever play a game and then you get the cards back and you accidentally are talking, which I happen to do once in a while, and you have one this way and the other this way? And then you have to, anybody else? Right? It's out of order. The society's calling good evil and evil good. And I don't care if it's politically correct. We have to look and say there is an order. And number two, we are out of order. And there's not one person here because of the fall who has not been sinned against by your parents, by your husband, by your wife, some more than others, and cheating and divorce and everything else we're going to, by your friends, your relationship, your bosses, your employees. There's been abuse. The child abuse, just again in Pennsylvania with the church, the domestic violence, the cheating, the alcoholism, the dysfunction. It's out of order. Can we admit we've all been hurt? And can we admit that we've all sinned against others? It's broken. It's messed up. And I wish that the brokenness was just like this and messed them up. But did you ever play 52 card? And I feel that the world is so out of the order that God has designed. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 15, See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Here is framework number three. Number one, there is a biblical order. Number two, we're all out of order. Number three, because we've been hurt, culture and pain are now forming us. Culture and pain are now forming us instead of God's word. And we've allowed the culture and our pain to form us, to form our thoughts, our beliefs, our attitudes, our patterns, our choices, our actions, our behavior of what our heart loves. And we've let this root of bitterness grow up. And now pain owns us and pain defines us. And it's writing our story. And we become reactionary. And we become out of balance one way or the other because of the pain and the hurt. And we no longer let God speak to us. He said, you'll never love again. You'll never trust again. And your dad was too strict. So you don't give any boundaries to your kids and you hurt them that way. Or your parents force religion on you, so you don't give any direction at all. Or you've been hurt by a guy, so you become a man-hater. Or you've been a victim of abuse. And that's never, ever, ever okay. Get help. But don't get a victim mentality that ruins the rest of your life. Do you see how we've allowed this to do it? So the question to ask here is go through every one of that list and ask how I've been hurt and how I've allowed that hurt and that pain and that loss and that grief to dictate my life instead of the Holy Spirit. We gotta go fast here. We gotta quit. Next framework. So number one, if you look at it, there is a biblical order. Number two, we're all out of order. Number three, we've allowed the pain and the culture to dictate to society and to Hollywood to tell us what is right and wrong and okay to say instead of the word of God. Number four is this. We can't do it on our own. When I see how broken my life is, my family, my friends, society, I go one way or the other. I either go into contempt and I feel like such a failure, or I turn into compromise and go, it doesn't really matter anyways. Do whatever you want. Or I try to get so much to be in control and try to get all those pieces picked up. And if I do a little bit better than you, I become a legalist and I become judgmental. And I either fight or flight. I either condemn or condone. Instead of coming to the end of myself, like Hannah, who wanted a baby so bad, but they couldn't do it on her own. And in 1 Samuel 1:13, she was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but there was no voice that they heard, and Eli thought she was drunk. Why? She was desperate. I can't do it on my own. The only way to get our house in order is to admit we can't do it on our own, that we're broken. See, you can't separate this verse from the last verse. Joel last week taught right up about being light, but the verses we missed in the middle are Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine. Do not try to escape from all this pain. God's big enough. Devastated, but Jesus. Hurt and lost, but God's bigger. The tomb's empty. It's real. You can be real. You can be honest here. You can be authentic here. Bring it to him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't do it on my own. And in closing, it's this. Framework five. You are not your own. You are not your own. It's an order. It's a matter of lordship. It's a matter of bending the knee. Did you know this is not even my house? This isn't your house? This, your body, is not your house? It's his temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your. You are not your. You have been bought with a price. But if they could keep that, can you put the scripture on with all the verse, all the frameworks? See, it's a matter of the heart. There is a biblical order. God still gets to call right, right, and wrong, wrong. There's still an order to every relationship of parenting, of marriage, of singleness, of bosses, of workers. But we need to admit that we're all out of order. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. And you have to ask your question, how have I allowed the culture and my pain to be forming us instead of being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? And come to the point to say, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. And how do you do that? To say, I'm not my own. Come to the cross. You want your house in order? Admit that there's an order. Admit you're not in order. Anybody here not need to grow as a man, as a woman, husband, friend, single, divorced, child, boss, employee? It's time to stop arguing and be broken and to sweetly surrender to Jesus. Do you want that? Would you stand with me and say, God, I want to put my house, I want to put my life in order. There is an order. This is not the way it was meant to be. But I'm out of order. I have sinned. Chesterton said, what is the problem with the world? I am. But I can't let that pain own me. I can't let that hurt own me. I can't let that pain write the story itself. I will put that pain, I will put loss. He gives and takes away. I'll even put that pain in the hand of Jesus, in the Father, good, good Father's hand. And I'll allow him to write my story even through the pain because he's bigger. But I can't, you can't do it on your own. And contempt and self-hatred won't work. You are loved. And trying harder and harder will work. Admit you can't and you need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit today. And then come to the core of the gospel. Return to your first love. I'm not my own. This is not my life. The Creator created us. We turned our back. He died. He became man and died and rose and conquered death. And I will not give up and I will not let the waves of pain own me. I'll keep my eyes above the pain and I will come to the cross because he's beckoning us. He's beckoning you. Let him come. Holy surrender. I am yours.